to have something in to get something out. So as I told the elders backstage, we're going to have to open our Bibles and read today. Think you can handle that? Today I'm beginning a series on the 23rd Psalm, as I told the boys and girls. And as with many things in Scripture, we read the 23rd Psalm and we look at it on a very superficial level. And even at that level, it has many things to say to us. But I want to take some time to dig into the 23rd Psalm in a special way. And see where it leads us. Because you know, I believe the 23rd Psalm is, like everything in the Bible, especially written for God's people in the last days. And I believe we're in those last days. So we're going to look at the psalm from that standpoint. Now, there's two angles that you can look at this. You know, there is going to be a terrible time of trouble on this planet. I believe it's already begun. There's some people that have been experiencing that time of trouble for some time now. And I think it's going to grow. And I think it will get to the point even those people who seem to be causing the trouble are going to be drawn into the chaos themselves and have to suffer along with everybody else. Because you see, this is something that's a whole lot bigger than human beings. It's part of the conflict of the ages, if you will, that is coming upon this world. And it's not just people doing things to people, it's Satan doing things to everybody. Satan working his last great work on this earth. But that's not primarily what I want to look at, because I want to look at this psalm from the standpoint of having a God that wants nothing more than to save us. You see, for salvation to come permanently and eternally, it must include taking a people who love God more than anything else and leading them through the worst that Satan can throw at them, while their mortal enemy is trying to destroy them, not just to kill them. We need to understand that. This last great conflict is not about killing Christians. It's about trying to destroy people for eternity. Amen. Trying to take away their eternal life. To get them to deny Christ. And if we look at it from that standpoint, the stakes are incredible. Eternal life or eternal death. That is why I believe this psalm can bring so much comfort and peace to the child of God. We all know the stories of David. They're plentiful and they're fun to listen to, fun to remember. First, he was a shepherd. We know that. And the psalm, the 23rd Psalm, reflects many of the things that David did on a day-to-day basis for his sheep. We know, as we were told this morning by the children, that David killed wild animals to protect his sheep. He would have fed them. He would have made sure that they had a place to pasture. He would have taken care of their wounds. And so as we go through this, let's remember David, the shepherd with his rod and staff, and then think also of the son of David, the shepherd of the great flock, who has already blazed the trail before us and now is ready to lead us down the same path safely. Now today I want to look at the first phrase in the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I want to look at it in three different ways. First, we want to look at it, when we look at it from this standpoint, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, emphasis on the Lord. And secondly, I want to look at it, the Lord is my shepherd. And then third and most important, the Lord is my shepherd. Got that? Okay, let's go. The Lord is my shepherd. Not anyone else. Here's an interesting thing about human beings. We've touched on this a little bit in the Sabbath school lesson. We are so ready to believe anything or anyone before we will believe what and who is the truth. If I were to get up here and tell you some great juicy scandal that happened in the church somewhere, you'd all love it. And you would pass it and it would be all the way around the world before the day was over. But if I told you about somebody that stayed faithfully at their post and done God's work day after day after day, you'd probably just yawn and it wouldn't go anywhere past your ears here. I might even get a yawn or two. And the sad truth is that in Christianity as well as politics, bad news gets the headlines. The sad truth also among Christians is that those who can bring a spectacular headline or theory, if you will, are the ones that get the following and get the money as well. Although this sermon isn't about that. But I want to share with you, I've had to pick up the pieces before when people were disillusioned by false teachers. And it's not a pleasant task, but it is a joy to introduce them to the shepherd and to see when they finally understand, finally grasp the beauty of what that has to mean. The Apostle Paul was familiar with these human weaknesses. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. As a matter of fact, much of what Paul has to write is on or tangential to this topic. And he's writing to the Thessalonians, and evidently some people had taught the church in Thessalonica some very spectacular theories about the second coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning verse 1. Have we heard any interesting theories about the second coming of Jesus anywhere? Paul says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together, we ask you." So Paul says, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the second coming. And then he said, we ask you, the verse division there is not the best place. "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Some were saying, the Lord has come already. We've heard those things, haven't we? "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or all that is worshipped, though he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So these people were following Paul around with a false theory of the second coming, and they were trying to deceive people with various deceptions. And Paul is saying, don't fall for it. Because there's going to be, and he outlines a series of things that will happen before. The point I'm trying to make is there were false teachers in Paul's day going around teaching and preaching. Again, we have 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, where Paul again deals with these teachers of the spectacular, if you will. 2 Corinthians 13 and verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 13, 10 and 11. "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction." That was a little bit mentioned in the Sabbath school class about the contentiousness of the Corinthian church. And they were a contentious group. They were a licentious group. I mean, every problem that you could find in a church was very present in the church of Corinth. And so Paul writes them, and part of the problem in the church in Corinth was they kept accepting these teachers that were coming in with these false doctrines. And these people were not only having false doctrines, they were putting Paul down and saying that Paul was bringing false doctrine in. And so Paul has to deal with them pretty straight. Notice he said, lest I could use sharpness according to the authority which God has given me. And he said, verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the love of God, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Here Paul is writing, in what in his own words he says is sharpness, to the Corinthian church for following pleasing doctrines rather than what they had been taught by the apostle. And then he exhorts the Corinthians to become complete. That is, following sound doctrine, not pleasing fables. Now, fortunately, I'm not going to preach every sermon I could find in verse 10. But part of the problem is the problem of authority in that church. And God does give authority. The Bible is very clear on that. And God's church should follow the authority that has been set up by God. The Bible is also clear on that. Now, as to what that authority is, we're not going to get into that sermon today. But it is there. It has been established by God. And it will bring people to Jesus Christ. And that's probably the best way to determine how valid that authority is, if I may use that word. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Again, Paul is talking to Timothy, who was a young minister. And actually, I want to begin with verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Paul talking to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And after 1 Corinthians 13, we read that. The convincing, rebuking, exhortation was to be done with agape love, right? Longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own ears, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Turned aside to what? What's a fable? It's a fabricated story. It's an untruth that has been made into something that sounds like the truth. And it may even have a good moral to it. Aesop's fables, you know, we know those and we quote those. But verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, the implications in verse 4 tell us in verse 5 that the exercising of the ministry is not doing fables, it is preaching truth instead, isn't it? So Paul talks here to the young minister, and by the way, I believe that in our lives, every one of us is to follow this advice. Now, all of us is not going to stand up in front of a pulpit and preach, right? But our lives preach wherever we go. Our actions preach wherever we go. And we can and do have to be careful of finding teachers that we like and agree with and let them scratch our itching ears because we want to hear what they have to say because it's comfortable, it's pleasing. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the truth, and if you were listening to Richard today and applying that Sabbath school lesson to yourself, sometimes the truth is not comfortable, and sometimes it doesn't itch our ears, it pokes our heads with ice picks. And there's a big difference. Amen? Amen? Now, when Jesus was asked about John the Baptist, that is, he made an interesting response in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to give you the background on this. John the Baptist, you remember, he sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus if he were the coming Messiah. Remember that story? And Jesus told the guys, he said, well, hang around and watch what I do today. So they watched Jesus, and Jesus was healing and taking care of the people and so forth. And then he sent them back to John to tell John what they had seen. Now we pick this up in John 7, verse 24. As Jesus is contemplating the events that just went on to his disciples and to the people around him, if find this beginning in verse 24, Luke 7, verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. Remember that. John was what? More than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And if he had stopped right there, it would have been easy to understand. But you know, Jesus never makes things really easy, does he? I mean, yes and no. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He who? John the Baptist. Did you get what Jesus said? He said himself, John was the greatest prophet ever. Jesus said those words himself. And Jesus said John was more than a prophet. But Jesus goes on to say more than that. Being a part of the family of God and following Jesus Christ himself was to be greater than to be John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever existed. Not even John the Baptist was to stand in the place of Jesus Christ. And as great as he was, John the Baptist became discouraged. You know that. You've heard the story. And you can say, who can blame him? I mean, even though he had predicted that his ministry must shrink and Christ must grow, when he was in prison, he had doubts. And that's why he sent these people to ask questions. Is it really you? Refresh me. Even today we have many people telling great truths. But if their desire is not primarily to uphold Jesus and be willing to step aside so people can view Jesus Christ more clearly, then they stand in the way of your salvation. And this idolatry of worshiping a human being will lead many people to be lost. We're told that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Second selected messages. It is a time when God is testing and proving his people. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Only those will stand whose souls are riveted to the eternal rock. What's that word? Riveted to rock. Those who lean to their own understanding, those who are not constantly abiding in Christ, will be subject to such changes as this. If your faith has been grounded in man, we may then expect just such results. And I've oftentimes, people ask me, Brother, Pastor, have you listened to this sermon? Listen to that guy. Listen to this preacher. That preacher's great. I listen to this preacher all the time. I'm saying, praise the Lord. But is that preacher taking you to Jesus Christ, or is he taking you to that preacher? You need to be careful, brothers and sisters. Five testimonies. If we would be in a position where God can use us, you want to be in a position where God can use you? Hope we all can say amen to that, can't we? Isn't that why we're Christians? We must have an individual faith and an individual experience. Only those who trust wholly in God are safe now. We must not follow any human example or lean upon any human support. Many are consistently taking wrong positions and making wrong moves. If we trust in their guidance, we shall be misled. And then this from, what's GH? Anyway. The character.
Gospel workers.
Okay. The character of Christ is an infinitely perfect character. The Word declares him. He is lifted up and proclaimed as the one who gave his life for the life of the world. And this I have underlined. We have not the least right to trust in any man or to make flesh our arm. Now let me provide you just one example. If you'll think back, you can recall some of this. In the last year, I listened or read three undeniably conservative credentialed authors or speakers who have had three different views on the nature of Christ. Every one of them have indicated if you did not believe the nature of Christ like they believe it, you would be lost. Now stop and think, brothers and sisters. Two of those has to be wrong. And I would suspect maybe all three are partially wrong. And the sad truth is that people with novel ideas and theories that are exciting will always get more attention than the person who faithfully day-to-day uplifts Jesus Christ without concern for him or herself. You know, people will more quickly search their Bibles to prove an exciting point than to find the greatest excitement that could be found, the path to Jesus Christ, our only hope, our salvation. So brothers and sisters, the Lord is our shepherd. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the Lord is our shepherd, my shepherd. That is his function, that is one of his names, one of his titles. And what does a sheep herd do? Well, the word tells us, doesn't it? Isaiah says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, one of the funniest commercials I ever saw, and I only saw it twice, and I wish I could find, you know, I wish you got on YouTube or something. They're trying to herd a herd of dachshunds. Now, you know, I have special affinity with dachshunds. You don't herd dachshunds. You don't herd dachshunds. And here was this cowboy, you know, trying to herd a herd of dachshunds. And when I think of this passage, all we like sheep, you know, I kind of in my mind are like dachshunds. We're all going our own way. We're digging our own holes. We're chasing our own rabbits. Spiritually. You know, I believe, and I say this over and over, I believe the Lord is coming soon. Our nation is self-destructing. The world is self-destructing. And I believe soon we're going to see more scenes of calamity. I believe that Satan, panic agencies are now working to destroy not only human souls, but human life. Do you believe that?
Amen.
We're told if our life is hid with Christ in God, we shall see his grace and salvation. Our shepherd will take care of us. Amen. That's what the psalm is about. Really, that's what the Bible, that's what Revelation is about. Now, this is a very unusual shepherd. Because the shepherd is a lamb. Stop and think of it. Get that picture. The shepherd is a lamb. Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The Lamb of God. The Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb who is the light of heaven. The Lamb who is the only one that can open the seals on the scroll. The Lamb who was slain and is alive. The Lamb who provided his own blood over the doorpost of our hearts, that we might be spared the destroying angel. This is kind of a strange lamb, though, because this lamb is also a lion. You can get that picture. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, how can this be? Well, when this shepherd is leading his flock, he's a lamb. He's one of the flock. He is the older brother, right? He came and he assumed human nature. For when? Not for 30 years, but throughout eternity. He is one of us. Peaceful and comforting, the elder brother. But when this lamb is protecting his flock, he's a lion. And watch out. He's the bane and the terror of the enemies of the flock. Think about the Israelites. He was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud in the daytime. And he was a terrible wall of fire that stood between his people and their enemies. As the Egyptians were trying to reclaim those slaves which were lost to them. And that wall of fire protected God's people from those who would destroy them and keep them in slavery. Think about that for a while, if you will. And this lamb, lion, is not untouched by our infirmities. And the song says, Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He did it for us, and he does it with us. from Prophecy and Kingdom says, but though the conflict is ceaseless one, these are comforting words, brothers and sisters. Though the conflict is a ceaseless one, does anybody here ever have any stopping in their struggle against Satan? Even in your dreams, brothers and sisters, he attacks you. Doesn't he? Think about it. Although the conflict is a ceaseless one, none are left to struggle alone. Angels help and protect those who walk humbly before God. Never will our Lord betray one who trusts in him, as his children draw near to him for protection from evil. In pity and love, he lifts them up for a standard. He lifts them up for a standard against the enemy. He lifts us up and says, Satan, look at this. This is my sheep. What can you do about it? Touch them not, he says, for they are mine. I have graven them on the palms of my hands. You've done it. I've done it. I've seen people do it. You want to remember something, you want to make sure you remember it, you write it on your hand. You've done it, haven't you? I was in the hospital, you know, and girl came in and didn't have any piece of paper. She went right down the vital signs. She wrote them down on her hand. You know, took off and found a piece of paper. I've done it when I had to remember an appointment that I've forgotten two or three times already. Now this shepherd, this lion, lamb shepherd, protects us against the wild beast that we read about in Revelation 13. As a matter of fact, I'm becoming more and more convinced that's what Revelation is all about. Is the lion, lamb, shepherd taking care of his people all the way through to the end of time. But we must mourn is the duty of the sheep to follow. More than that, sheep who know the shepherd will naturally follow. As a matter of fact, let me go as far as to say, until you come to the point where it hurts not to follow God, you will wander astray. But when you get to that point, brothers and sisters, I think what you call sanctification, when it hurts not to be following the Lamb, not to be with the shepherd, then something has happened. So brothers and sisters, the Lord is our shepherd. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. I know I'm deaf, but that was kind of weak. Which brings us to the last point. The Lord is my shepherd. Everything we've said before is useless if we can't make this statement. We need to be aware that salvation is a personal thing. Our tendency is to wonder. And we will continue wondering until we make the Lord our personal shepherd, until we get to that point where it hurts to be away from him. In John 6, Jesus describes how close this relationship was to be. And it was words, they were words that scared most of his followers off. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 51. Actually, that whole chapter deals with this topic, and we're going to start right here. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. You know how many times Jesus uses that word abide when he talks about the relationship between us and him? Abide isn't visit, is it? Abide didn't drop in. Abide is staying. Verse 57, as the Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now what was the outcome of this teaching? Verse 60, they said it was a hard saying, but look down to verse 66. It says, in that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. When they were faced with the concept, the Lord had to be their shepherd. He had to be their food. He had to be their drink. He had to be their whole life, their eternity. The sheep wandered off to their own ways. You see, we must partake of the shepherd in order to be sheep of the shepherd. See, because not only is he the lion and the lamb, he is the bread, he is the drink, he is everything that has to do with our salvation. And God's sheep follow him because they are part of him. Revelation 14 describes these people. In the last part of verse 4 and verse 5. So these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever. Follow the Lamb where? Where? He goes. I don't know if you contemplated that or not. Follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, and being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile or deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. You see, being a sheep of the shepherd makes a sheep different, doesn't it? 1 Peter 2. Peter, who had plenty of experiences of his own in wandering and coming back, writes this. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in turn, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep who went astray. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to the Christian. You were. What is were? It's a past tense. But you now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Peter could write well about this after the resurrection. You remember Peter took some of the disciples and they went back to fishing. And they fish all night, there's no luck. And then our figure calls out from the shore and says, hey, you guys caught any fish? And they said, no, I haven't. By the way, if God's called you to do one thing, you're not going to be successful at something else. Amen? I know about that. Peter says, no, we haven't caught any. Then the figure tells them to cast the nets on the other side of the boat. Now this probably is starting to ring bells now. If they cast the nets on the other side of the boat, the nets are filled with fish. Peter, recognizing the work of the Lord, jumps into the water and swims ashore. Who needs those fish anyway? I'm going back to my original occupation, or my second occupation, which is the one I should really have. And there Jesus had already prepared them a meal. They didn't need to catch any fish. Jesus had them there already. Jesus is acting out a parable here. And after the meal, remember Jesus had questioned Peter those three times in front of the disciples. And you almost get the picture. They wander down, just the two of them, down the shore away. And Jesus is talking to Peter. And remember that passage where Jesus said, you know, you're going to die a way that you don't want to die. And after Peter accepts that, Peter turns around and says, well, what about him, Lord? After going through that whole thing emotionally, I would have been too, you know, it would have hit me too hard to do that. But Peter, he said, what about John, you know? Remember Jesus replied, turn to John, the 21st chapter. John chapter 21. And look at verses 21 and 22. Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. In other words, Jesus told Peter, it's mine, no business. That's none of your business what happens to him. Because you see, it's your duty as a person to follow your shepherd. It is not your duty to know the why and the how of anybody else and whether they're following the shepherd. We are called to follow Jesus, brothers and sisters, individually, personally. And we're called to have an individual relationship so we can come together and worship corporately and help each other out with our relationships. Amen? Because you see, we are called to follow Jesus individually and personally. It doesn't make any difference what's going to happen in the world around us. And brothers and sisters, our salvation is worked out on a one-to-one basis. Where we go, who we believe in, everything doesn't make any difference because like Peter, we're going to be taken where we don't want to be taken. But it's always a one-to-one relationship with Jesus Christ. We are to allow Jesus to be our shepherd. We're to follow Him only. We're to worship Him supremely. We are to adore Him totally. We are to love Him completely and trust Him implicitly. And if we do, that same great shepherd that led His children through the Red Sea on dry ground will lead His people through the final events into the kingdom. Say amen.
Amen.
Then I want to ask you, can you say with me, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say that? Say it. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say with me, the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. And today, most importantly, will you say with me, the Lord is my shepherd. Brothers and sisters, it's serious. It's the end times. There's only one person, one being, one individual that can guide us through them. And we need to know Him on a one-to-one personal basis. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be your sheep. Not sheep of another flock, not sheep wandering here and there, not sheep that are independent on our own. Lord, help us to be your sheep. Lord, we ask for you to be our shepherd and take care of us. Lord, not necessarily our physical beings, but Lord, our souls, our spiritual beings, and guide us through the trouble that is coming. And Lord, help us to ever keep our minds on you and the glories to come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm closing in on hymn number 460. There's water.